afternoon. Father, we are here this morning because we want to encounter you. We want to hear you speaking into our lives. And we want to hear what it is you want to say to us right here, right now, this morning. We thank you for some of the words that we've been singing together this morning. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without knowing that you are my Father in heaven. And Father, we have a hunger in our hearts to know you more. We've been singing that we want to see more of your glory. And we pray that as we look at your word this morning, as we look at this amazing prayer which Jesus taught his disciples and made it ours, Lord, show us something in what has become very familiar to us in terms of words. Show us your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do turn, will you, please, to Luke chapter 11. It's a very familiar passage, and because of its familiarity, it's probably even more important that we have it open in front of us on page 1042. So if you have a Bible near you, in front of you, do turn to it this morning, page 1042. If you've been here on recent Sunday mornings in August, you'll know that we've been picking up on the subject of prayer. And over these four Sundays, looking at different aspects of prayer. And let's face it, prayer is something that we know that we can do better at. I was thinking about it during the week. Prayer is like an incredible gift that we've been given. We know that prayer is an amazing gift. And yet, somehow or other, it seems that at times we're not quite sure how to make the best use of this gift. We know that we could make better use of it. We know that it works. We know that when we pray, things happen. And yet, sometimes or other, we're not even sure how it works. Maybe this quotation resonates with you this morning. It certainly did with me this week from William Temple. It says, "When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't." Yeah, that summed up how we think about prayer. There is something deeply mysterious about prayer, isn't there? Perhaps this quotation from C.H. Spurgeon has a little bit more meat to it. "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of the omnipotent." Big stuff, that, isn't it? But there is that connection between our prayers and how God works and moves. There is something deeply mysterious about prayer. That's why we began this series a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 8 by thinking for a few minutes together about how God prays for us. So rather than going on a guilt trip of knowing that actually this is something that we could do better, we began in Romans chapter 8 by, in that wonderful passage where Paul says to us, when we don't know how to pray, we don't know what words to use. When we're in situations that are so difficult and so dark for us that actually the words that we want to put out don't actually even come out of us. We can't even get the words out. And we don't actually know what we ought to pray for. What is the right thing to ask for? And we saw that in those circumstances, the Holy Spirit takes those words and takes those groans and takes those deep longings and somehow or other mysteriously translates them into the language of heaven. In a way that those prayers are always heard and answered. That's where we started 4 weeks ago. And I want to try and keep this mini-series as practical as possible this morning. So as we wrap up what is a really short series, just for Sunday morning, we're going to come to this passage in Luke chapter 11. And I want you to look at it with me this morning. And I want you to forget for a moment that you know this prayer so well, if that's possible today. And to hear it as it was originally given. Really important sometimes to go back to the context of how something is first given, and we sometimes miss something. We jump into the Lord's Prayer. Sarah was saying earlier, most of us could probably stand up this morning and recite the Lord's Prayer without having to think too much about it. But look at Luke chapter 11 verse 1 and see what happens here, because there is a disciple who sees something about the way that Jesus prays, and he comes to Jesus and he says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Will you teach us how to pray? Will you show us how to do this stuff called prayer?" Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 with me. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, will you teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples?" I wonder, does that request resonate with you in some way this morning? Lord, will you teach us how to do this stuff? Prayer is something I am really struggling with. Will you teach me? Will you show me? Will you help me to see how to do it better? Will you show me how I can really pray? Or maybe some of you have stopped praying and you're thinking this morning, well, yeah, I wish I could hear the answer to that prayer. I need to know how to start again. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't pray very often and I long to pray more. And Lord, I'm not sure how to pray or what to ask for. Lord, will you teach us how to pray? I sense there is a real longing behind that question. That disciple has seen something about Jesus that he wants. We know from some of the other gospel accounts that Jesus often prayed out loud, that the disciples would have been able to listen in on the conversation that Jesus was having with his Father in heaven, and there was something different about the way Jesus spoke to his Father, and they listened in on the conversations that Jesus had with his Father in heaven, and they were thinking as they saw this, and as they heard this, they're saying, we want this. We want this experience. Does that resonate a little bit this morning? You long to unpack with me this morning how Jesus answers this question. In these very familiar words. Because here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, when you pray, verse 2, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And this prayer, this familiar prayer that we know so well, which probably contains around about 52 words, depending on which version you're actually reading, can be said in under a minute. It can be recited by children and adults alike. It's an easy prayer to learn, and we become so familiar with it that we are in danger of missing out on the fact that it actually comes out of this question that the disciple asked Jesus, teach us how we can pray like you pray. We want to be more like you. I think we take it for granted that Jesus answers this request. I don't think it's too far to say that actually perhaps this is probably the greatest request that this disciple had ever made in his life. In essence, what he is asking Jesus is this: Jesus, how can I speak to the Creator and the Sustainer of heaven and earth like you do? Surely that's something we should long for more of. How can we have that kind of conversation? How can I speak to God in a way that I know He will hear and answer my prayers? You see, this is a huge question, isn't it? Lord, you teach us how to pray. So what is there in this brief little prayer that follows that can help us to pray like Jesus did? Now, we could unpack phrase by phrase. I took 8 Sundays once upon a time to teach this prayer. But rest assured, we're not going to do that this morning. I want to try and just see if we can step back from this prayer a little bit this morning and just glimpse some of the bigger stuff that's here that can help us in how we pray. What might happen to us if we prayed like this? Here's the first thing I want you to notice this morning, that when we pray like Jesus shows us here, we are immediately reminded that we're involved in a relationship with the living God. Now again, that's something some of us know already, don't we? But do we really see prayer like that? When we pray, do we see ourselves in terms of that relationship with God? You see, when Jesus begins his prayer, what does he say in verse 2? He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Sort of stops us in our tracks, really, doesn't it? Father. Or Abba. Or as I heard somebody praying yesterday at a party celebration that I was at, Papa God. It's one of the first words that a child learns, isn't it, in its human family. And it's one of the first words that we learn when we're adopted into God's new family, that now we can call God our Abba. So easy for us to miss the power and the significance of this relational word that we can use to speak to the living God. You see, here's the important thing. The disciples were not short on prayers. Many of them have grown up in a Jewish context, and their culture was full of prayers. It wasn't that they didn't have the words and the prayers. One of the prayers that they often prayed was a wonderful prayer that came from the book of Deuteronomy called the Shema. You don't get much more biblical than this. And they were taught to pray this at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your mind and strength. That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that prayer. It wasn't that the disciples were short on prayer. But there was something different about the way that Jesus prayed. There was something real and spontaneous, something that involved a conversation with God that ran deep. And when Jesus was praying, it was so much more than just words. And when they saw this conversational relationship that Jesus had with his Father in heaven, they said, teach us to pray like that. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. When you come to address the one who creates and sustains this world, you and I get to address the living God as my Father. We really should go, wow. That is mind-blowing. I don't know if the heat's got to some of us this morning, but I just wonder, we lost what that means. Now, I know some of us here this morning may well struggle with the image and memories of our earthly fathers, and the danger is this, that if we've had a bad experience of our earthly fathers, what we can sometimes do is we can project that bad experience onto God. And we say, well, if our earthly father's like this, then God must be like that. No, it works the other way around. God is our perfect Father in heaven. Look at chapter 11 and verse 13. But Jesus is drawing this contrast between earthly fathers and his heavenly Father. He says in verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father? The concept of a perfect Father inspires images of acceptance and trust. Someone who loves you unconditionally. Have a relationship that speaks of things like security and safety. And someone who always knows what's best for you. If you want to know how to pray like Jesus did, then we come to God as our Father, as our Abba, as our Papa God. We come as God's children who belong to the family of God. And we cannot come to God as our Father if we're not his children. John, one of the disciples, who would have been there when this prayer was originally given. He wrote this a little bit later on in his own life about his experience of God. He says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. And then he draws the contrast. He says, but the people who belong to this world do not recognize that we are God's children because they do not know him. I want to ask you this morning, do you see God as your Father in heaven? As you come to pray, is that the kind of image that's in your mind? Someone who loves you unconditionally, who wants the very best for you. It changes the way we pray. We come as children to a Father who loves us. We come as children to a Father who welcomes us. You are my Father in heaven and I am deeply loved. Is that how we see prayer? In terms of a relationship with the living God who creates and sustains this world in which we live. Wow. The first thing I want you to notice from this prayer, an answer to this question. Show us how to pray. And when we begin to pray like Jesus did, we discover, or we're reminded, aren't we, that we're in this wonderful relationship with God. Here's the second thing I want you to notice this morning, because it just gets bigger. It just sort of blows our minds, really, because as we begin to pray in the way that Jesus shows us here, we get caught up in the eternal purposes of God. Suddenly things go big. And sometimes we need that to happen when we come to pray. Jesus says, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, as it says in other versions, on earth as it is in heaven. This in many ways is a prayer of two halves. It mingles eternal big stuff with the everyday nitty-gritty of life that we find ourselves immersed in. And this prayer weaves those two things together. Psalm 46 puts it like this, the words of God, I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Here is the breathtaking part of this prayer that places God and his purposes at the very center of everything. It places him at the center of our lives. It gives God the place he deserves. He is our creator. He is the one who sustains heaven and earth. This is how Jesus prayed. And this is how he teaches us to pray. And when I pray like that, I'm suddenly praying that I actually want God's name and his character, his presence to be honored in my life and across the world as I pray and in the community of God's people of which I am a part of. God, I want your name to be honored. I want you to be at the center. I want your name to be treasured. I want your name to be worshipped. Suddenly we're on a different track in this prayer. We love to sort of jump into the sort of petition bit and say, God, here's some things that I need you to answer. There are some things that I want. But Jesus says, no. He says, when you pray, remember this relationship that you have with the living God. It's the same relationship that I had. He says, when you begin to pray like this, when you begin to give God his place, suddenly we find ourselves caught up in the purposes of God, and there's so much more here, isn't there? As Sarah was helping us to understand earlier, I am to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And when I pray like that, I am being reminded that I am a child of God, and now my story has been caught up in God's big story. We are on the journey home together. There's a direction and a purpose in this prayer. I'm reminded that the world is not as it's supposed to be, but God is making a new world and it has already begun in the here and now. I am reminded that as I pray, something of the power of the age to come in Jesus has broken into the here and now. I'm reminded that a new kingdom is being established, that Jesus is its king. I'm reminded that history is not going round in circles, but Jesus will return and every knee will bow and God's name will be honoured. Do you know when we pray like that, something changes in us? It has to. We not only get to see ourselves as we really are, we are suddenly reminded of the greatness and the majesty of God, our Father in heaven. We get caught up in great things. We get caught up in global things. We get caught up in eternal things that expand our thinking and our horizon and our perspective begins to change. It all comes out of that question, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? We've seen something in the way that you pray, and we want it. We want it. So here's how we are to pray according to Jesus. We begin with the words, Father. We pray the first part of this incredible prayer. We just suddenly discover that we're being emptied of ourselves. Reminds me of a story that I came across this week of a desert monk who was visited by a man who wanted to know how to pray. So he thought, I'll seek out this desert monk. He spent so much of his time in the presence of God. I'm sure he can show me how to pray. And having asked his question, the visitor then proceeded to tell the monk everything that was going on in his life. And scarcely pausing for breath, he talked about his hopes and his dreams and his plans and his fears. The monk just sat there and listened politely. And then he got up and made a pot of tea. He placed an empty cup in front of his visitor and began to pour the tea. And he kept pouring the tea. He kept pouring the tea and it overflowed out of the cup and into the saucer and over the table and began to drip onto the floor. And eventually the visitor explained that the cup was overflowing. And the monk smiled and replied, he says, you are like your cup. He says, you are so overflowing with yourself that there is no room for anything of me. I suspect he didn't forget that lesson easily. I wonder how often our prayers are a bit like that. So full of us that there is no room for God to speak. And Jesus says, when you pray, here's where you need to start. Hallowed be your name. Honored, treasured, worshipped, not just across the world, not just in our community, but in my heart. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I recognize that my story is being caught up in God's big story. Lord, teach us how to pray like you do. We find ourselves caught up in eternal things. The last thing I want you to see this morning is that we begin to recover the essential things that God has promised to give us. One of the things that I often struggle with when I come to pray is I don't always know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. I don't know sometimes what I ought to pray for. Sometimes we're not sure if God hears or answers our prayers, but Jesus does something very powerful here. He takes us back and he reminds us of the essential things that we are to pray for. He reminds us of three really important things that God promises to give us, because these are the things that we need to follow Jesus. These are the things that enable us to follow. These are the things that keep us on track. They're not difficult to spot. We're to pray, firstly, aren't we, for provision, if I can get the word out this morning. Give us bread for today. Don't get caught up in tomorrow, or next week, or next month. Lord, give me the things that I need for today that will enable you to follow you today. The essential things of life. It's like the manna that was given to the people of God in the Old Testament. They were said, just collect what you need for today. Don't stockpile for tomorrow. We're to pray for pardon. Forgive us our sins, it says here in verse 4. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We are to be a forgiven and a forgiving people. There's so much that we could unpack in that this morning, and it runs deep for some of us. We love, do we not, to receive God's grace and mercy and forgiveness in our own lives. We love the fact that we are forgiven people, and God has poured his love and his mercy into our lives. And we are forgiven people. We are cleaned up. We are made new again. We love that. But how difficult it is sometimes to extend that same love and that same mercy and that same forgiveness to those who've wronged us. Jesus put these two things completely together. He says, we forgive because we know what it is to be forgiven. Essential request for the journey that we're in right relationship with each other as a community of God's people. We're to pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation. This reminder that life is hard, that there are spiritual battles to be fought, that we get caught up in the nitty-gritty of life, and sometimes we need God's help to help us with temptations that threaten to overwhelm us, because we find ourselves in situations that are just so big we cannot handle them. And Jesus says, when you pray like this, I'll protect you. I will give you the bread that you need for the day. I will pardon you if you seek to pardon those who've wronged you. Provision and pardon and protection. Here's the earthly part of this prayer. It doesn't get much more nitty-gritty than that, does it? And yet it's woven into the eternal purposes of God. Your name be honored. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So here we have it. Prayer of two halves. Prayer that mingles and weaves the eternal purposes of God with our everyday needs. And this disciple says to Jesus, Lord, will you teach us how to pray like you do? We want to do it the way you do it. And Jesus says, very simply, when you pray, remember that you are in a living relationship with God. You call him your Father. That's how you come to God. The child comes to a father. We recover the essential things of life. Oh, we get caught up in the eternal purposes of God. That big picture stuff, which is so essential when we come to it. It stops us running into God's presence and speaking about the things that we need most. It allows us to see actually there's a bigger purpose than God's at work in our world. And we recover, don't we, the essential things God has promised to give us. That's not to say we shouldn't be praying for other things. Of course we should. But here's the essential stuff. I found Tom Wright's comments about this prayer really insightful this week. And it might explain a little bit more as to why this particular disciple came to Jesus and said, "I want you to show us how to pray like you do." Here's what he writes. He says, "This prayer is not a loosely connected string of petitions." He says, "This is a prayer for people who are serious about following Jesus on the journey home." He says, when Jesus gave this prayer, he was on the journey to Jerusalem because he was going to honor God's name, which had been dragged into the mud because people had rebelled against God. There it is, hallowed be your name. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die and to rise again as he established a new kind of kingdom. There it is, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is Jesus' prayer. This is what Jesus was praying. He provided bread for the journey. Miraculously provided physical bread on two occasions that we know of. He gave us broken bread as a way of remembering his death that binds us together. You give us daily bread. Jesus did it. He was already offering forgiveness and would accomplish it completely and permanently through his death, and he was already demanding the importance of forgiving those who had sinned against us. There it is, in Jesus' life. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And he was about to enter the biggest battle of temptation that you and I, thankfully, will never have to face in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer grows out of the very mission and heart of Jesus himself. This is the prayer that Jesus was praying. And you know what? He's given it to us. It's our prayer. That's how precious this is. Try praying this prayer in the first person and it completely loses its power, doesn't it? My Father in heaven, give me my bread. Forgive me my sins. Deliver me from evil. This is an our prayer. When we pray it, we don't just pray it for ourselves, we pray it for each other. So what do we take away from this today? This familiar prayer. If I'm honest, I'm not quite sure how you should pray this prayer. Do you pray it as it's set? Or is it a model for us? I think it's probably both. And I'm not sure it matters all that much, actually. But what is God saying to us this morning? Perhaps some of you can relate to the picture on the screen this morning, and your prayer life is ground to a halt. You've stopped praying. You've kind of got out of that place of coming to your Father in heaven, and you don't know where to start again. I have lots of conversations with people like that. Why not just try coming and sitting in God's presence, calling him your Father, and recognizing that you're a deeply loved child of God, and sit with that for a little while and see how the conversation goes? Sounds like a pretty good way of restarting, doesn't it? Prayer is essentially a conversation with the living God. You don't need to come at a particular time or in a particular way. Jesus simply says, when you come, when you pray, say, Father. Maybe for some of us, our prayers have become a little bit me-orientated. In relating to the poor guy who encountered the desert monk. We rush into God's presence with our prayers and with the things that we want and need and legitimate prayers. But we've missed out on this huge perspective setter that Jesus gives us here. We've become so earthbound and so fixed on our own lives and our own circumstances that we lose out on the eternal purposes of God. We have forgotten that our story has become part of his story. We need this prayer that weaves the eternal into the everyday. Maybe you look out across our world today and you think to yourself, I don't know how to pray. I often find myself in that situation. I look at some of the stuff that's going on in our world today. So complex, some of these situations. We only have to use the Brexit word and suddenly we'll all begin to scratch our heads. But think of some of the wars and the conflicts and the injustice and the stuff that goes on in our world. And do you not sometimes find yourself thinking, I don't know how to pray. I can't even get my head around it. I'm not even bright enough to actually understand what's going on. So how can I pray? That's me, by the way. I find it really helpful to come to this prayer. And when I do not know how to pray, I simply pray across some of those situations that I'm aware of. And I say, Lord, let your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Will you deliver us from evil? Or maybe this has been a very difficult week for you and you really just don't know how to pray and it's a bit dark at the moment. You don't know how things are going to work out. You are dealing with something that is so big that all you can do is hand it back to God. The backdrop this morning for you is very dark. But you know what? One of the things that I see as we pray this prayer is that when we pray like this, when we pray for the things that God wants for us, it's as if gold threads begin to appear against that dark background. You get to see how God begins to weave things together, because this is a prayer which realigns us with God's eternal purposes and his bigger picture. And you know, once we get even a glimpse of that, it can keep us going. And as I sometimes say, you know, God does his deepest work in our darkest times when we fall in step with his purpose and his will. I think that's what the disciples saw in Jesus. Jesus knew that he was heading to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to die. And yet this is the prayer which he prayed. A prayer that weaves the eternal into ordinary life. Resonates with this quotation I came across during the week. The Lord's Prayer brings the whole of life into the presence of God and brings the whole of God into the whole of life. Sarah's helped us to pray this prayer already this morning, but you know what? We're going to do it again. Before we do that, let's just sit with this prayer for a few minutes. What's God saying to you this morning? What's he saying about your prayer life? Have you stopped praying? Have our prayers become so self-centered that they're all about us? Are you struggling to know how to pray for what's going on in our world? Are your situations this morning so dark and so bleak that you just have to, I'm going to get through this week? Jesus says, why don't you pray like this? So let's just sit quietly for a moment, okay? Then I'll lead you through this prayer again to reflect on some of the things that God has been saying to us. Firstly, some quiet moments. Let's do that firstly. And let's take this prayer, and by the power of God's Holy Spirit, let's ask God to speak through these well-known, well-worn phrases. We pause as we did earlier. So we come to each phrase this morning. So let's pray out loud together the first phrase of this well-known prayer, and we'll pause. We say together, Our Father in heaven. And we say together, Hallowed be your name. We pray, Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. We pray and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And these great final lines that give God the glory, we pray together, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. Amen. Amen.